I greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name today. It is indeed a blessing to be in the house of God again. I'm blessed to be able to be here today. I very much enjoyed our Sunday school discussion and also the introduction of Advent. It is a good time to be alive, if you will. A blessed experience of worshiping every Sunday like this. Most of you regulars or home folks know I have been preaching on spirit fruit. This is my fourth message to preach from this passage in Galatians. And today is my last message on this. And so those of you that have not been here or visitors, by the way, welcome. We're glad to have you here. Pardon me for stepping in here in the middle of a subject like this. I spent the first message talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And then I took three of the fruits every time after that. The first three were the triad of experience, love, joy, and peace. The second three were the triad of conduct, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Or as I use the words, patience and kindness and goodness. And today we look at the triad of character. And those three are faith, meekness, and temperance, or self-control, if in words that we would use today. The passage is found in Galatians chapter 5. The list of fruit is in verses 22. I'll read through those again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In studying this passage, I am again and again reminded that you almost cannot have one of these nine fruits without having the others. They are so interwoven, so part of each other. Sometimes I find myself at the same reference on a different fruit again. It is part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It is interesting to go through them all like this, but I think if we find one, we'll find most of them there. The first one for today, faithfulness. We can define that as love's loyalty, standing fast, steadfastness. It is a quality of reliability, trustworthiness, which makes a person one on whom we can utterly rely and whose word will stand. A faithful person is no quitter. We often think of marriage and faithfulness. That is a good example. A healthy marriage has two faithful people. They remain faithful to each other regardless of the cost. One, and we sometimes see this, one spouse gets sick or is crippled, and the other one faithfully stands by their side. Faithfulness. A beautiful picture, I think, for us to observe. Jesus was also a perfect example. Once again, we could say he was the perfect example in all these of this variety of spirit fruit. In Hebrews chapter 2, I invite you to turn there if you want. I'm going to read some verses here that describes Jesus and his faithfulness in his time here on earth and what he did for us. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as his son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Just a beautiful passage comparing, comparing our Lord and Savior Jesus to the faithfulness of Moses. Jesus was faithful in every way when he was called here. Going back to Luke chapter 16, Jesus was telling his disciples, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Verse 11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" I think faithfulness is something that we find in every aspect of life. If a person is faithful, he is faithful in the minute details of life. And we can trust that person with more responsibilities and bigger responsibilities. A person doesn't usually start out as a CEO of a company. If he starts as a laborer or punching the time clock, if you will, the term we use, he may eventually find himself in management. That is because of his faithfulness and the way he handles the details that were given him. I have a quote from the book Spirit Fruit. "Little faithfulnesses," which I don't know if that's a proper word. Spellcheck did not like that word, but you get the gist here. "Little faithfulnesses are not only the preparations for great ones, but little faithfulnesses are in themselves the great ones. The essential fidelity of the heart is the same, whether it be exercised in two mites or in a regal treasury." Just bringing out the point of being faithful in large or small details. In Scripture, we have the parable of the talents and the boss, if you will, that went on a trip, and he gave his servants talents or things to take care of, if you will. The first one, I think, received 5, the second one 2, and we know the story. The last one 1. I don't think to him, when he came back and he asked for a report here, I don't think it mattered to him that this one only got 2. He returned 2 more. This one had 5, and he returned 5. The thing that he was looking for was faithfulness here and doing something with what he gave them. We know the story. The one that went out and buried his, he was faithful all right in keeping it, but that is not what the Lord was looking for in that story. Moving on to Paul and his expression of faithfulness towards the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, here in a nutshell is his testimony at this point in life. And I was blessed when I read this. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Noticed, he was faithful. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." He was looking forward to his reward for his faithfulness. How about us? Are we faithful where God has put us? Will we hear those blessed words at the end of life? Sometimes we look forward to that time. The older we get, I think the more we think about death and where we'll find ourselves. I look forward to hearing these words, and I trust you will as well. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." At that moment, I think we will understand a lot of things that we don't hear. But to hear those words from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will be the ultimate reward for us. Okay, moving on to the next one, meekness. I don't know what you think of when you think of meekness. Sometimes it'd be easy to say meekness is perhaps weakness, but I think it's anything but that. In today's world, meekness is not a coveted quality. But it's rather hard to come up with a better word to describe a genuine Christian. Meekness may sound spineless, lack of courage or strength, but a meek person submits to God's plans and ways and possesses willingness to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our case, our whole future in the hands of God. That truly takes a strong believer to be able to give it up, give everything out. It's yours, God. Once again, this fruit is not a natural response of most people. A lot of these are not natural. We have it only if the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Meekness is a complete control of our passionate part of our nature. A meek man believes he receives better than he deserves. There's certain people that we talk with on a regular basis, you interact. One person in particular I can think of, every time I ask him, when I see him, "How are you doing today?" "Better than I deserve," he says, every time. And I happen to know this man, and he could have a list of things to gripe about if he wanted to. But I am blessed by his response. Without fail, "Better than I deserve." And I kind of grin. I knew that was coming. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness can be defined as strength under control. Meekness, I think, and humility are pretty closely related. I mentioned earlier giving up our rights. We hear a lot about rights. We have rights these days. We have more rights than we've ever did in history, or we tend to think we do sometimes. But a meek person does not assert his rights at all. Psalm 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." Isaiah 29:19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Psalm 147:6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There's a certain blessing, rest to our souls, if you will, if we can lead a meek and peaceable life. There's a peace in knowing that I cannot change all these circumstances. But I serve God, and He's got it under control. And that enables us to portray a meek spirit. Booker T. Washington was a man, I don't know what years he lived in for sure. I should have maybe researched this a bit more. But he was a black man, and he grew up in the era where black people were considered lower class than white people. But he grew up to be a very smart man. He applied himself. He did not let those barriers stop him. And he is a man that we read a lot about in history. Booker T. Washington was president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. One day, a woman saw him walk down the street. She did not recognize him and yelled, "Hey, you, come in here and chop some wood," which was a common task given to black people in those days. "Come in here and chop some wood." Washington gladly went in the walk, took off his coat, chopped the wood, carried it into the house, and left again. A servant girl recognized him and told her mistress who he was. The woman was horrified and went to apologize. His response was, "It's entirely all right, madam. I delight to do favors for my friends." That's a meek man. He was president of an institute, of a college. He was out walking the street, didn't bat an eye, went right down and did the job and moved on. How many of us enjoy doing the small tasks of life. Oh, someone else can do that. I'd rather do this thing up here, you know. No, I think a meek person will do whatever is required, whatever is asked at the moment. Temperance or self-control, that's one we hear a good bit of, maybe. What is a temperate person in your mind? What does he do? Or does he not do, perhaps? Temperance, often the word often applied almost exclusively to intoxicating drinks, is really a word which covers the whole field of emotions and passion. Control of spirit, body, and mind. It has to do with the enemies within, the lusts and passions which war against the soul. Let's look at the divorce statistics, crime reports, the erosion of honesty, the collapse of sex morals, the materialistic outlook, drug abuse, overeating, alcohol and tobacco consumption. These and 1,000 other proofs are constant reminders of man's inability to cope with himself or his environment, or his inability to control himself. I'm convinced alcohol and drugs are not what most people want. But for whatever reason, they try them and they become powerless to stop. It takes a strong person to recognize those evils and to say, you know what, I want nothing to do with that. Jesus had many times where he might have had opportunities to lash out against those that mistreated him. His response, we read in Scripture, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He practiced self-control. Self-control is love in charge. What is one of the first things you think of when you think of self-control? I open it up. What's your first thing that you think of when you think of self-control? Anyone? Right, right. Our tongue. Our tongue is a... I think I'll just read James chapter 3. Turn there, if you will, where we read about the tongue. It's a perfect example of what the tongue can do for us. James chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Or if a man offend not with his tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of the serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield, both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God created us with those tongues, and God knows what we're going to do with our tongues. But there's something about hearing a Christian lose his temper, perhaps, if you will, and release a string of words that are not very kind. And then we hear him praising God on Sunday. It just doesn't jive. It's just like the scripture says here. There's something about being able to control our tongue. What about our thoughts? Can we control our thoughts? Is that something that we let run free and wild? Nobody can see that. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I think a Christian has thoughts, a lot of thoughts, and I think we do well to control those thoughts. Immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Read it. Think about it. We can practice good thought patterns. We can put good into our minds, and we will find ourselves thinking along those lines. What about controlling our money? How many people become wealthy without good self-control in their money? I'm not saying wealthy is always good. We, as Americans, are taught to pursue the American dream of home ownership, nice cars, nice clothes. What price do we pay for that? Can we practice self-control and temperance in our spending habits? 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Notice the list of fruits here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I think money is a good thing. We cannot go throughout life without money. There's a lot of good programs that are run with money that is justly earned and given. Please do not misunderstand me when I say that we need to be temperate in our money. But I think the love of money and our pursuit of happiness with money, I think we do well to examine that and put it to test with the Holy Spirit. What about our appetites? Oh, we all got to eat, don't we? I'll be the first one to admit, I love to eat. But what about obesity in America these days? Is there self-control in our eating habits? Do we make healthy choices for the temples that God has given us, our bodies? 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Most of you know that I lost some weight some time ago. And I've been convicted ever since I started that journey of my relationship with food. I guess I don't have all the answers, but I think, and I say this carefully, I think there's a lack of self-control in our parts sometimes when we cannot stop with one serving. Moderation, temperance, self-control. Oh, it's so good. It's this time of year. It's the holidays. Yesterday, I was at a family dinner again, and after lunch, I did not feel very good. I ate more than I should have. I confess it. It's lack of self-control at the plate, if you will. I think we do well to be careful with that. Okay, wrapping up this study of spirit fruit, I would like to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives just a bit. I think that's a perfect way to end this. We started with the Holy Spirit. If we want to produce these fruit that we talked about, if we want to produce them, we need to cultivate it. It takes effort. It takes work. We need to provide a climate where this fruit will grow. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And by saying that, I'm saying we need to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts for this fruit to grow. Let's not run ahead or lag behind. Let us be content with where the Holy Spirit takes us and where we're at in our lives. We have young Christians, we have old Christians, we have people in between. We're not all producing the same amount of fruit. We don't expect that. We expect to see signs of fruit. There's people that produce a lot more fruit, and they probably aren't aware of it. It looks good to us. We enjoy it. Spirit fruit is to be eaten and enjoyed by those around us. Maybe we just want to put it on display and admire it. Remember, there are people all around us that are starving for these qualities. We bear fruit so that others may be helped and benefit. Ultimately, God will be glorified. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to glorify our Heavenly Father. The secret to bearing lots of fruit is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and us walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and these fruits will We will produce these fruits. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Matthew 7, verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Romans 8, 6, in the ASV, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And I think that is just affirming again, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives will produce luscious, beautiful fruit that people will be attracted to. Think of all these trees in this building producing this fruit, and we're helping each other. We're feeding off each other's fruit. It's a good environment for a Christian to be in, is one that we will flourish in. I'd like to close with this one verse yet. Philippians 1 verse 6. This is to you. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just want to leave that as a blessing to you, that Jesus Christ, who started the good work in you, will perform it. He will never leave us or forsake us. And his Holy Spirit will always be with us. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Thank you that we can bear fruit, good fruit, fruit that pleases you and helps other people. Help us to never forget our call to produce fruit. We thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for this time of worship that we had. And I just pray that you would bless us. We pray this all in Jesus' name.